Look at this face. Don't you just love it? Maybe I better get a better introduction to my message tonight. We all like to be liked. None of us here naturally want to be hated by others. We want to be accepted. We want to be received. We want to be liked by others. That's normal. That's good. That's not always the way it is. Unfortunately, there are those whom we'll just never get along with. Not everybody is going to like you. Not that they necessarily hate you, but they're just not going to like you. But there will be some that unfortunately will even downright hate you. And as Christians, you would say, well, wait a minute, why should that be? Of all people, Christians should be liked by the world more than anybody else. After all, if we're living a Christian life, we're not stealing from others, we're not killing others, we're not coveting the things of others, we're not speaking falsely of others, we're loving others, we're desiring to share with them the most precious gift that's known to man, and that's salvation. Why would anyone hate a Christian? And yet, the fact of the matter is, people do. In fact, in his third chapter of his first epistle, 13th verse, the Apostle John says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you." Understand it's going to happen, and don't be upset by it. It should happen for at least four reasons. And I want to share them with you tonight. They're found here in 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 on down through verse 18. The first reason is found in the very first part of verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life. The world hates the Christian because the Christian has what the world does not have. We have eternal life, and we know it. There's a song in our hymnal, "I know not why," and so forth, "but I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to commit that, or he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." I know whom I have believed. There's a lot of things that I know for absolute certainty. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that the wages of sin is death. I know that there is nothing of myself that is worthy of commendation from God. There's nothing that I am or nothing that I can do that merits salvation. I know that on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ bore my sins, paid for them with his blood. He died, was buried, and rose again the third day. I know that 40 days later, he ascended back into heaven. I know that Jesus Christ is coming again. I know that when he comes for his church, he will take me away to be with him in heaven, come back with him at the second advent of Christ in the revelation, to reign with him in the millennial kingdom, and spend eternity with him in a house that has been prepared just for me. I know those things. I know that the Word of God is absolute truth. I know that God does not lie. I know that God keeps his promises. I know that everything that he says in Scripture will transpire. The world knows none of those things. The world does not know eternal life. The world does not have an absolute truth. In fact, the world says, interestingly enough, the only absolute truth is that there's no absolute truth. Figure that one out. But that's what they believe. And consequently, because we have eternal life, and because the world does not, there is a hatred for us for knowing those things and acting like we know those things with certainty when the unsaved world does not have that. And yet, they could have that. What keeps the unsaved world from coming to Christ? One five-letter word: pride gets in the way. Pride generates the feeling that, well, I'm good enough. Or pride generates the feeling that it doesn't really matter. Pride is a terrible, terrible thing. Carol and I were just this past week to visit my mother in the nursing home. My mother is 93 years old. This fall she'll be 94. Last couple of years her mobility has decreased significantly. A couple of years ago she started walking with a walker and she was still able to get around wherever she wanted to go. The building that she's in is a quite big building and she could go from one end of it to the other. Well, the last time or two that we were there, her walks were quite short. This time, when we were there, when we left, her room is about 30 to 40 feet from the elevator. She's up on the third floor. And always she walks down to the elevator with us to see us off. She got about halfway down, had to turn around and go back. Her legs just would not carry her any farther. She has a close friend that's in another wing of the building who's been there for a while. And we said to my mom, why don't we go over? We'll take you over in a wheelchair. No, I don't want to go over in a wheelchair. Do you want to go out? Well, I can't walk. We can get a wheelchair and take you. You can get one of those little motorized scooters and ride all over the place. She doesn't want to do that. Do you know why? Pride. She doesn't want to admit that she cannot physically do what she once did. And consequently, she's spending 99% of her time in her room. She won't enjoy the things that she could enjoy because of pride. The unsaved world hates the Christian because of the life that he has, and pride will keep them from enjoying the same benefits because they'll say, well, I can do whatever I want to do, and if I can't do it, it's not worth doing. We know that we have passed from death unto life. Secondly, the world hates the Christian because the Christian loves as the world does not love. We've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Love for the Christian is always a matter of giving. It's not a matter of getting. Love for the world is what you get out of it. A lot of marriages end because people will say, well, we just don't love each other anymore. Well, that's a sad commentary. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, the other person isn't fulfilling my needs. As you know, I am a Philadelphia sports fan. I like the Eagles, I like the Flyers, I like the 76ers, I like the Phillies. Phillies sports fans are known for their fanaticism. If you are doing well, you can't have better fans in all the world. But the minute you start playing poorly, the boos come out real quickly. I mean, they're quick to turn on you. Because why? They're not getting what they desire. We love our team as long as they're doing good. But if they're not, we don't love them anymore. It's all what we get out of it. The world loves because it profits from somebody that it, quote-unquote, loves. Verse 14 says, he that loveth not his brother abides in death. A person who is not getting something from somebody else, the world says, I have no need to love that person. The Christian, on the other hand, has even a greater need to love somebody who they're not getting anything from. For God so loved the world. Keep your finger here for just a moment. Turn back with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. I want you to see something interesting in the upper room discourse. John chapter 13 and verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. That little phrase, unto the end, is translated literally. If you would take the Greek words, eis ton teleon, you would translate it unto the end. A modern translation of that phrase, though, would be, he loved them to the max. Not to the end of time, is he talking about here, but unto the ultimate ability to love somebody. He loved them to the max. Who's he talking about? Well, he's talking about his disciples. What's going to happen with these disciples in the next few days, or the next few hours, actually, at this point in time? Well, as soon as he's arrested, they're all going to desert him. Good folks, going to get a lot out of them for deserting him. One of them, Peter, is going to deny him often. What will Jesus get from his disciples? Absolutely nothing. And yet he loved them to the max. He saw past their failures and saw what God would make of them and loved them to the max. I go back to the very beginning of his earthly ministry when he was still meeting with his disciples. And Andrew found Peter and brought him to Christ. And Christ said, thou art Simon, but you shall be called Peter, Petros, a rock. I see what you are now. You're not much. But you shall be Peter, a rock. And he loved him. Not because of what he was getting out of him, because it was nothing. But what he could do for him. The Christian should be looking at the world. And certainly there are things within the world that should detest the Christian. Activities and so forth, mindsets and so forth. But you know, realize that Christ died for the sins of the world. That anyone is redeemable. That the love of God could be applied to anybody and change that person into a saint of God. Whether that happens or not is up to the individual. But the fact of the matter is, we are commanded to love, not because of what we get out of it, but because the very heart of God is a heart of love. The Christian will hate that because the Christian wants something and can't love like that. Thirdly, verse 17. Verse 15. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. The world hates the Christian because the Christian lives as the world does not live. We live by ethical standards that are declared by the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God. The will of God is declared in biblical absolutes. We live by those things because they are absolutes. The world has no absolutes. The world will go by situational ethics. Because if they have absolutes, well then they're going to find themselves being guilty of violating their own standards. And consequently, if they do that, then they're not going to feel good. So we have to have some absolutes that are fuzzy. For example, for most people in the world, the idea of murdering another is not a good thing. Except if that other one happened to be in the womb of a mother and invading the mother's right to go out and get drunk or live a party life or keep her from going to college or do something like that, then it's all right to murder because we won't call it murder, we'll just call it abortion. If you say, is it right to lie? Oh no! It's not right that you not tell the truth except on your income taxes. Is it right to steal? No, you shouldn't steal. Except when somebody has something like a big corporation that they really don't need that money. Jim, you were saying about taxes on a Wednesday night some time ago. I'm exact opposite of you on that one. Money to me is, couldn't care less about it. And therefore, when it comes to paying taxes, I have no problems paying my taxes. I must be nuts. But a couple years ago, I got a letter from the IRS saying I paid too much. I made a mistake. They sent me a check for $113. But I made a mistake. I called them up. I said, I didn't make a mistake. They said, yes, you did. I said, no, I didn't. They said, yes, you did. I said, no, I didn't. They said, yes, you did. I said, ma'am, no, I didn't. She said, are you telling me that our panel of CPAs is wrong and you're right? I said, yes. After about a half an hour, she finally said, oh, I see where we made a mistake. I sent the money back. I could have kept the $113 and no one would have known a thing. But it wasn't the right thing to do. The world would say, hey, look, the government doesn't need your $113. You should have just kept it. Now I live by an ethical standard given to me by a Savior who saved me from my sins, that I don't need that $113. He'll supply for me in a right way. The Christian, or the world, does not like the Christian because the world does not live by those standards. Verse 16 through verse 18 is the next one. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. I'm missing a verse or two. Sorry, started from the wrong one. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. The world will hate the Christian because the Christian gives as the world does not give. Verse 16 talks about the love of God because He laid down His life for us. And we need to lay down our lives for the brethren. That speaks to the extent of our giving. What is it that you possess that you cannot give away? And the fact of the matter is, there's nothing that you possess that you cannot give away. We say, well, I can't give away my faith. Yeah, you give it away and it increases. That's one of those wonderful things in Scripture. You give your faith away and your faith will increase. Well, we can lay down our lives just as Jesus Christ laid down His. And you know what? Even at that, we're not giving it away because we have eternal life. Our life never ends. We can give to an extent that a Christian can't give. That the world can't give. The world, whenever they give something away, they have less. Whenever we give something away, we have more. We have treasures in heaven. Verse 17, we can give freely. Whoso hath this world's give and seeth that his brother hath need, shutteth up his bowels of compassion, how dwells the love of God in him? I can give away freely and not ask anything in return. The world says, well, I'll give you if, and we'll put conditions on. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to take out a loan or to give a loan. There are times when loaning money is fine. But rarely does the world give anything away freely. God commendeth His love to us freely. And we can give away freely. If we have whatever we give away, God has promised that He will always supply. We don't have to worry about getting something back. God has promised that He'll reimburse us if necessary for it. Or that the eternal results will be greater. So we can give to a greater degree. We can give with a greater ability. And then verse 18 says we can give with a greater truth. We don't need to love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. What he's talking about here is this. Oftentimes we promise to give things to people and we forget to give it to them. We make promises that aren't really true. We don't really mean it. Did you ever have a conversation with somebody and you maybe haven't seen them for a while or something, and you say to them, you know what, one of these days we got to get together for lunch. Let's go out to eat. I'll buy. When does one of these days ever roll around? I made up a calendar a couple of years ago. A new calendar that I think the world needs. It has 8 days a week on it. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, one of these days. It's the eighth day of the week. So if you say one of these days, I'll say which week. Well, then we move from one of these days to someday. I took the months that only have 30 days in them and I put a 31st day in so that they all have 31 except February, which still will have 28. But the last day of the month then becomes someday. So you say, well, someday we got to do this. Okay, what month? We say things that we really don't mean to carry through on them. When the Christian speaks, he ought to be speaking truthfully. He ought to be speaking and saying what he means. Not just in... lost my place here. In word or in tongue. We say things that we want to give a different meaning to. We parse words differently. Do you remember a number of years ago when President Clinton made that wonderful statement, it all depends on what is. Think about that. He's trying to parse the word is, and in making the statement, he uses the word is, meaning that you understand what the meaning of is. He's using double talk to get around to something that was showing him up to be a liar. That's all that it was. And sometimes we try and phrase our words as if, well, we really don't want to do this, so we'll make it seem like it sounds good, but we'll use different words. That's not the love of a Christian. A Christian speaks truth. The world doesn't like it. Consequently, it'll hate you. Oh, by the way, did you notice on all four of these things, every single one of them is something that we have from knowing Jesus Christ as Savior? We have life because we know Him as Savior. We have love that He's put in our hearts because we've trusted Him as Savior. We have assurance of the truth of the Word of God because we've come to Him and understand Him as a Savior. We are able to give because He's already given to us. In other words, the world hates the Christian because the world hates Jesus Christ. Now, what's the problem here? Well, there is a problem here. In our last study, or was it two studies ago, the promise is that as we are maturing, we are becoming more and more like Christ. Which means that the more we mature in our faith in Christ, the more the world should hate us. But I don't want anyone to hate me. Now what do I do? That's a dilemma, isn't it? I want to be liked. I want to be received. I want to be respected. I want the world to be my friend. But I want to be like Christ. And that means it's going to go in an opposite direction. How do I resolve the two? Well, I think the answer is quite simple. We are commanded to be like Christ. We are to follow His example. The Holy Spirit is working to create the image of Christ in us. So that's the will of God. So how do I deal with then rejection of the world? Some people get all excited about, hey, the world hates me. That must mean I'm a really good Christian. Ain't that wonderful? problem with that is when they rejected Christ, it broke his heart. As he hung on the cross, as they were shouting all the insults and everything concerning him, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I want to be as likable as possible, that I might communicate the truth of the Word of God and the salvation that it brings. But the best way that I can do that is to be like Christ. And if that means the world hates me, then it hates me. That's all there is to it. And I will rest in the fact that I've accomplished, and God has accomplished in me, His will. And go on living like a Christian. Because why would anyone hate this? Amen? Let's pray. Father, in the dilemma of being liked by the world, may we not fall into the trap of being like the world so that it can associate with us. But may we realize that if we are to do your will, we first and foremost need to be as much as humanly as possible like Jesus Christ, and allow the Spirit of God to do that which is superhumanly possible in creating His image in us. And Lord, may our personalities be like that of the Lord, who was who He was without embarrassment, without compromise, and yet showed magnificent love to those who despised Him and who used Him and who hated Him. And in the end, may we be used of You to win those that can be reached for the glory of God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.